And he's given us victory already. So we have victory in Jesus over Satan. And so we're going to talk about how we can live in the light of victory as opposed to trying to win victory. Victory's already won. And so what we're doing is we're basically finishing the battle. And so we'll look at that. But before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for your message. Lord, we thank you for what you did on the cross, what you've done to bind up Satan so that we can spread your word, so we can save the rest of the world through the Holy Spirit and lead the rest of the world to you and free people from their life of sins and addiction and deception and darkness, Lord. You've accomplished all that for us. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be part of this, that you're using us to continue on with this mission, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with this message today. Lord, I pray that you'll use me to spread your word and not my word, Lord. I pray that the words coming from my mouth are what you want us to hear today and give us encouragement and strength to take your message out to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Test, is it on? I can't. It sounds okay up here. Can you hear? Okay. All right, so before we get into the message, I want to put it in context because it is only just this parable of the strong man bound is only a couple of verses. So I want us to get to where Jesus was when he gave this parable. And so I'm using Mark. This parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'm going to most of it's going to come out of Mark on the slides today. But to put it in context, Jesus had been going through Galilee. He'd been healing people. He'd been casting out demons. And he'd started to gather this large multitude of people that were following him around. And these people were coming from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and other places. And
he had just recently healed a man in the synagogue. This was probably a couple of weeks before. Beforehand, he'd gone to the synagogue. Man had a withered hand, and he went in on the Sabbath, and he healed him. And it kind of drew the ire of some of the Pharisees and scribes that he was doing these things. And after a certain point, he'd gotten away from this multitude and taken his disciples up on, it says in a Bible, a mountain, but it was probably one of the higher hills around the Sea of Galilee. And he appointed the 12 apostles and so that they might go with him so they can preach and have power over sickness and demons. He gave them that power. And then the Bible says that they went into a house. And you find this in Mark 3:19. And the Bible doesn't say whose house this is, but most scholars believe that it was Peter's house. And I kind of agree. It's probably Peter's house. He had Peter had a house in Capernaum. And this is probably where he was. Now, when Jesus and the disciples ended up in this house, this multitude found him again. They'd gotten away from the multitude a little bit so he could get a little bit of time with his apostles to appoint them. But now they're in this house, and now all these people are showing up. And the Bible said there's so many people showing up that this multitude is so big they couldn't even eat their meal. You know, there's just that many people showing up there. And out of this multitude, there was a demon-possessed man. This man was blind, he was mute, and he was brought to Jesus so that he could be healed. And Jesus did heal him. He healed him so this blind man could see, and so he could speak. And the multitude, they were basically amazed. It's like, hey, look, this is a pretty amazing healing here. And I'm sure they were very impressed. I mean, I'd be impressed if I saw that, if I was in a multitude like that. But some people that were not all that impressed were the scribes and Pharisees that had come down from Jerusalem. They were looking, of course, they were always, throughout the Bible, they were kind of looking to get at Jesus. And so these Pharisees, what they did, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was, they considered him to be the ruler of demons. Oftentimes we say, well, that was the ruler of demons, that must be Satan. But in the Jewish culture, that wasn't really Satan. This was like Satan's lieutenant or, you know, one of his, you know, powerful people. But what Jesus says next is where, you know, it gets a little confusing because he equates the kingdom of Satan, you know, casting out Satan. So we'll take a look at that. We'll go ahead and read this. And so it's Matthew 12, 25 through 28. And so this is again after these Pharisees have accused him of casting out demons using the power of this name Beelzebub, by the way, if you go back and do a little bit of history on it, that the way it's spelled, let me go back, the slide is this B-E-L-Z-B-U-B. You can go back in time and find that this was actually spelled, you know, had a spelling of B-A-A-L. So it's a, you know, it's linked to Baal, you know, the you know, this is Baal worship. But so anyway, after the Pharisees and scribes have accused him of using this evil power to cast out demons, Matthew 12, 25 through 28 says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." So we read through this, and we can glean some things out of this. This historical context again. When Jesus is talking about, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Something that I found interesting, you know, is in the Bible is that before Jesus, the Pharisees were casting out demons. You know, the Jews were able to cast out demons, but they were doing it differently. They weren't using the same power that Jesus was. But Jesus did acknowledge through these verses that they were that they had practitioners. He called them sons, but they were probably disciples, you know, disciples underneath the Pharisees who were performing these exorcisms. And he said, basically, if casting out demons meant working for the devil, then that means their own people were guilty of doing the same thing that they were accusing Jesus of doing. So he's kind of turned this thing around, turned this back around on them. And we know even during the time of Jesus in Acts 19:13, then there's a verse there that talks about the itinerant Jewish exorcists who were traveling around expelling, you know, evil spirits during that time frame. But Jesus' methods and authority was different. What the Jewish exorcists had to do is they had these elaborate rituals and these prayers, and they invoked the name of the different patriarchs, Abraham, Moses, you know, Jacob, and they used different herbs and roots and rings, and they were using a lot of different things to cast out these demons. And the first century Jews also believed that King Solomon, who was wise and had been given a lot of wisdom by God, had written some incantations that could be read to try and cast out these demons as well. And they had these, you know, different recipes for driving out demons. They even had they linked some songs, some music songs, to ward off these demons. But what the people there at this multitude saw is that they saw Jesus cast out demons by just saying it. You know, he simply commanded the spirits to depart, and they departed, so and they were obeying him immediately. So this was a different type of casting out that they weren't used to seeing. And this is one, you know, of course, why the Pharisees were trying to, you know, because his power is obviously more powerful than theirs when they were trying to cast out. So they were trying to accuse him of using Satan or using evil to cast him out. And so after this happened, after this accusation, after Jesus said this, this is where the parable comes in. This is where I wanted to focus the message on today, the parable of the strong man bound. And I went ahead and put the verses up here so you can see them, where it's all in all three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so they're just slightly different, but they all say the same thing. And so Matthew 12, 29 through 30, it says, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me,
and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And then Mark wrote, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man and then will plunder his house. And in Luke 11, 21 through 23, it says, when a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. All right, so you can see where they're all saying basically the same thing. And we know this is a parable because this is symbolic language. Okay, so when we go back and we look at all the parables that Jesus gave, then there's a literal story in the parable, a moral story, but then there's also a symbolic language. So we're going to look at the symbolic language of this parable so we can kind of get a better look at what's going on. So the symbology of the parable of the strong man represents Satan. He's armed. His armor, the Greek word for that is panoplia, and it consists in, this is his armor, this is Satan's armor. He's got these demonic legions. He's got these, All right, so Satan has armor. Yeah, we're going to talk about our armor also. We've been given armor to wear, but we're going to talk about Satan's armor to start with. And so he's fully armed. His armor consists of demonic legions. Satan's got a bunch of demons that falls underneath him that he controls that are doing evil work for him. And they have control over the people, and they do things like this man that Jesus had just healed who was blind and mute. They do this. He also uses human sin and guilt, which gives Satan a foothold. When he can get into people's lives because of their sin and guilt, then he basically creates a barrier between those people and God. And so he uses the Satan's and uses this sin and guilt to do that. So this is part of his armor. And then he uses spiritual blindness and deception. And we find this even in the world again today, where there's these false religious systems, there's these lies that are being put out, there's spiritual apathy to prevent people from seeking God and leaving Satan's possessions, this leaves Satan's possessions undisturbed. And so this is a strong man. So the strong man basically represents Satan. The palace is the house, or the house in this parable. This symbolizes the sinful, broken world. Okay, this is the house that Satan lives in, and this is the domain where Satan has temporarily asserted his influence. So we see that in the symbology that the spoils, so we see the plunder, these are the goods inside the palace of the house. This represents the human souls and potential that that are being held captive by sin and spiritual darkness, ignorance, and fear. And so those are the plunder that he holds on to. And then the stronger man, or the man who binds, this man symbolizes Jesus. Jesus is someone who's stronger. Jesus entered the enemy's territory. He entered this world, and he raided Satan's house by casting out demons. And we see him throughout the New Testament. He's casting out demons. He's healing sick people. And he ultimately died on the cross for the sins of mankind. This was his battle that he brought to the earth to basically bind up Satan so that he can be defeated. And so Jesus stripped Satan of his armor and his authority, and now that Satan's authority and power has been stripped, his plunder, the souls of humans previously trapped under demonic control, can now be rescued. All right, and we're going to see how we play a part in this rescue, this rescuing. So the theological meaning for this binding and plundering that we see in that short parable is that Satan is bound. The binding of the parable refers to Jesus has finished his work on the cross and his resurrection. And while Satan... So while Satan is still a dangerous foe and evil still exists in the world, his absolute grip that he had on the world and his ability to deceive nations has been permanently restricted. Right, and we're going to look at this battlefield here in just a second. But this plundering of the palace, this house, this is the ongoing mission of the church. He just opened that door for us to plunder what Satan had. And this is our job, as we're supposed to be going out, and through preaching of the gospel, we bring close the kingdom of God, and we continue to plunder Satan's house even today. You know, all this time later, we're still plundering that house that Satan has. And through the Holy Spirit, we rescue those who are trapped in addiction and sin and spiritual blindness and trapped under the power of the enemy. The ability to plunder this house logically leads to the forgiveness of sins. And so because Jesus was bound the strong man, there is no sin or blasphemy except for the rejection of the Holy Spirit that is beyond the scope of Christ's authority to forgive. And so I don't want us to miss this part, that this is the ongoing mission of the church. This is our primary mission. This is what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be plundering that house while Satan is bound. Jesus did the work already. And so the core claim in the parable is that the miraculous power of Jesus is the ultimate proof that the kingdom of God has arrived and actively dismantling Satan's kingdom and the darkness here on earth. And we're disciples of Jesus. We follow Jesus, right? Right, so we're disciples. All right, he had disciples, but we are, because we're followers, we're disciples also. And so as disciples, we live in this light of victory. Jesus is already victorious over Satan. He already bound the strong man. So we're living in this light. And so we should be fighting the battle against evil from a position of victory and not trying to fight for victory. The victory is already ours. So we're fighting a battle. And we'll take a look at this in here in just a second, how this works. As I'll put it into a secular battle to kind of give us an example how this looks. But we don't need to defeat a fully powered Satan. Satan has already been defeated. So we've already been given power, and I'm going to read a little bit about this power here in just a second too. But Jesus already did all the heavy lifting. He already came here. He already presented himself as the Son of God. He already walked the earth and fulfilled the prophecy. He already died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He gave us a pathway to heaven. He's already done all the heavy lifting. We just enforce his victory by stepping into that authority that he's given us. And here's the authority that he's given us. It's right here in the Bible. It's no confusion. It's in Mark 16, 15 through 18. And Jesus said, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. All right. So this is what Jesus says these are powers that we have as believers. He's given this to us. Now, I think most of us in our daily life, we don't really go around handling too many serpents. I don't advise that. And we try not to drink poison, you know, so we don't, you know, that's not a good idea, even though we've been given the promise that if we do these things and we're in the faith and we're walking that up, then we should be okay. My wife's grew up in an area of Harlan, Kentucky, and just down the road from her grandparents' house, there's a church down there where they handle these poisonous snakes, and they get them out, and you know, and every so often somebody gets bit by a snake and dies there, you know, because they got, you know, playing with a rattlesnake, and you shouldn't do that. But you know, again, that's just maybe taking things a little too far. You know, we should, you know, I you know, me personally, Jeff speaking, my opinion is you know, if we accidentally get bit by a snake somewhere, we can probably pray that healing and receive that. And we shouldn't be, you know, eating and drinking bad things. But the one thing that we're going to come in contact with throughout our daily lives is Satan and his satanic influence and his power in the world. This power of casting out Satan or casting out demons, that's ours to hold. We can do that. And as believers, we should know how to do that, to be able to pray and use the name of Jesus. We don't do it on our power. We do it on the power of Jesus' name to do that. And the same thing with healing. We should be able to heal people. You know, if we pray over people and heal them, and I think pretty much everybody in here I doubt there's anybody in here who's never prayed for a sick person who got well. And we can pretty much say that was healing from God. That healing comes from God. And so we exercise that whether we identify ourselves as using that or not.
we were able to use that as believers. So this is our power that we have, that we've been given. Now, the battlefield, again, Satan's house, his palace, this is the battlefield. And the battlefield is still active. I was in the Army for 25 years, and fortunately, I didn't end up having to kill a bunch of people or anything like that. But I showed up in places like Bosnia and Iraq and Afghanistan. And these places, even when they were defeated, they were still dangerous places to be because there were still bad things happening in those places. And so even though Satan is defeated, he's a defeated foe, he is still highly dangerous. And so the Bible establishes that Satan's authority and power has been stripped and it guarantees his ultimate doom. However, he still remains active, he's still deceptive, and he's still destructive even into this current age. He's still operating. The book Pilgrim's Progress, there's an author, John Bunyan, he kind of compared Satan today as a vicious lion on a chain. If you have a vicious lion on the chain, then you can kind of have some control over that lion, but is that lion still dangerous? Yeah, you don't want to get too close to that lion, even if it's on a chain, because it's going to make your day go sideways. All right, so that's not good. All right, so the decisive battle has already been won by Christ, but the enemy is still fighting, but he's now using what we call guerrilla warfare until the final surrender. So he's scattered around, he's still doing stuff, and we still have a mission to do. And so the nature of the threat, the enemy at work, the nature of the threat, we see it in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So he's still out there, he's still walking around, he's looking. And he's desperate. And we can see this in Revelation 12:12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So he's in a bad spot. He knows he's in a bad spot, and he's angry about it, and he's going to take it out on the church. He's going to take it out on unbelievers. And Satan today is still the father of lies. Satan's primary danger lies in deception, manipulation, and temptation. He can't force a believer to sin, but he can deceive them into stepping outside of God's will. And we're going to see in the near future this deception and this manipulation come about. The Bible warns us of this. You know, we have to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. We have to be able to share the Word of God with other people, because Satan has a plan for the end times to deceive the world. And the world will follow him because they don't know any better. And so picture this. And I can't say for sure how this is going to play out, but let's say that some being, some person who looks different, acts different, shows up and they start becoming famous. They're showing up at these arenas around the world and they start healing people and they start pulling fire down from heaven. They start doing these miracles. We know what that is. We study the Word. We know who that is, and we know why he's doing that. But when we start taking major people groups like the Jews, for instance, they're still waiting for the Messiah. It would be very easy to convince them that, hey, this is the Messiah. For the Muslims, they were looking for a Mahdi. You know, they could be very easily convinced, hey, this is the Mahdi we've been waiting for. So when you start looking at Christianity, Judaism, Islam, two out of the three groups already, easy sell. And so now within Christianity itself, how many people do you know who claim to be Christians but they're not very knowledgeable of God's Word? And how many of those would be very easily persuaded by somebody that they see on TV and real with their eyes and they hear things, whether it's through AI or whether it's through a real person, they see these things and they're easily now convinced, oh, that this is Jesus. He's back. He's saying this is it. You know, there's going to be a lot of deception. He's a father. He's still a dangerous adversary. Satan is dangerous for us because of this deception, manipulation, and temptations that he can use. And we have a responsibility to that. All right, so this is how defeated enemy works and how he causes harm to believers. Even though Satan's legal right to believers is broken, Satan still uses accusations and guilt to make believers feel defeated, condemned, hoping they will abandon their faith or ministry. How many of you have felt guilty for something you did in the past and you just kind of linger with it? Yeah, I think it happens to all of us, right? We look back and it's like, how could I have been so stupid? Why did I do that? And I have no right to tell other people how they should live their life or share the gospel with other people, because look at me, look how bad I was, and look at all these things I did. What a hypocrite I am. For this is Satan talking. He wants to shut you off so you're not sharing the word, so you're not helping other people get to where you are in life. He wants them to be defeated. He wants to defeat you and get you off that ministry. And Satan's weapons and armor are stripped, because Satan's demonic legions can be cast out. They no longer have a strong foothold. They can be cast out. They can be cast out by us using just the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We can cast them out. Human sin and guilt can be forgiven by Christ. This is another stronghold he doesn't have. This armor, he's lost that. Because they can be forgiven. The light of truth and victory shines into the spiritual darkness and deception. We have wisdom. We've been given wisdom by the Holy Spirit. We have God's word. And we can share this with people. We can make other people wise. That light that he shines of deception, the light that we shine into that darkness illuminates wisdom. We can show people where they're being deceived. And so now what Satan does, because he's now lost those demonic legions that can be cast out, and that sin and guilt that can be forgiven, and there's a light that's shining into his deception and darkness, he now relies on certain footholds in lives that we might have, that we have an open door where he can walk through. And things, this might be harbored anger, it might be pride, it might be some unconfessed sin we have operating in our life, but he'll use that. If he can find that in our own lives, he will use that to try and block us from seeing the light of the gospel. He'll use that on other people to prevent them from seeing the gospel as well. And so as long as a believer stands firm in the faith and obeys God's word, they are safe from the enemy's reach. However, if a person wanders away from God's protection or gives Satan an opportunity, they can be severely wounded. And so this is an important message for us. We need to walk firm in the faith, obey God's word. If we're doing that, we are not standing there with an open door for Satan to walk into our life and start causing us harm. And if we wander away from God's protection, Satan's looking for that. He will use that. And so he may not use it right away, but he's going to see, and he'll wait till the right time. So as we go up against this Satan, we're going to plunder his house, right? That's what we've been tasked to do as a church. And things, he's been bound. And so we're basically going to war with Satan. Satan's armor has been stripped. What happened to our armor? We still have armor, right? We have armor. We have spiritual armor that we can put on. So while Satan is already disadvantaged because his has been taken away, we have spiritual armor. So I'm going to go back. This is going to be a refresher for most everybody here, and I'll make it fairly quick. But we can be equipped for battle. We have this full armor of God. We can find it in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And in verses 10 through 13, it says, "Finally, my brethren," this is Paul's writing, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." All right, so this is Paul telling us to put on the full armor of God. And then he goes on and tells us what the full armor of God that we put on. Now, let me ask you, is it a wise idea, even if you were a soldier today, a modern soldier, to go to a battlefield without your armor? No, you're leaving yourself open to defeat, basically, is what you're leaving yourself open to. So this is how we don't get defeated. Even though Satan is a defeated foe, he's still dangerous. And I wasn't going to use this example, but I will use this example because it patches up. You ever watch any of these war movies on TV where after the end of the war, the soldiers are walking around now with a bayonet and they're like poking the dead bodies? Now, why do you think they do that? Because these people are still dangerous, right? If they're still alive, they're eventually going to recover enough to turn around and start shooting at them. So they go ahead and finish that off. Now, I'm not saying we're at that complete level yet, but Satan is a defeated foe. He's in his last throes in this world, and he's still got a big deception and manipulation waiting for the world. But in the meantime, we have a mission to go out and plunder that house while he's down, basically. And so these are our tools. This is our armor. We put on our armor, and we gird our waist with truth. So when we look at girding our waist, you know, this is not something, this is not words we typically use, but in that time that Paul is writing, then people would wear these, basically they're long gown robe type clothing. And so if you're going to go fight a war, this was not good attire for fighting a war, because you could like trip over your garments, it was restrictive and stuff like that. So when it talks about girding their loins or girding their waist, what they were doing is they were basically rolling up these gowns up to the waist level, and they're securing them with a belt. So now they can run without tripping over their garments, you know, when they're fighting a war. And so when we gird up our waist with truth, then what we do is we have God's truth that we use, that we have, and it holds our lives together so we don't trip over spiritual deception, because this is what Satan has. Is he's got spiritual deception. We don't want to be out there tripping over it. So we're going to gird ourselves with God's truth to have that. The breastplate of righteousness. This is putting on Christ's righteousness in our place. And ourselves, we don't really have righteousness, right? We get our righteousness from Christ himself. This is how we are found righteous. This is how we are basically saved, is by putting on Christ's righteousness. And so when we conform our lives to Christ's righteousness, Satan's point of attack will be whatever part is not surrendered to God. And so wherever you close yourself off to obedience, you've left that door open for Satan. So you have this breastplate. What does the breastplate cover? If you have a breastplate, what do you think that's going to cover up? Yeah, it's covering up your heart. It's covering up important vital organs that if you got struck there, then you would probably die. You know, you don't want to get, this is why it's here. It's a defensive weapon. Just like the truth is a defensive weapon, this is a defensive weapon. And if you don't have this righteousness, if you're leaving parts out of that, you leave the door open for Satan to walk in. You leave a spot open for him to attack. And you look in the, you know, I'm sure you watched these old war movies or things, these period armor, your people have like a chink in their armor. They have a spot where somebody gets killed even though they're wearing their armor. We don't want to have a spot in our breastplate where we can be attacked and receive injury from that. All right, so shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. This is actually an offensive tool, defensive armor or offensive armor for us, because our feet are going to carry us into battle. And so your feet are going to carry us into battle. Paul says we overcome Satan by going on the offensive with the gospel. And so we need that gospel message. We need that message about Jesus, that truth about him coming to earth, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, and resurrecting. This is a gospel message, because he loved us, and because of what he did on the cross, we can be saved through him for what he did. This is our gospel message. And as long as Satan can keep us from sharing that gospel message with people, then our neighbors are going to remain under his power. So our friends and relatives who are not saved, as long as Satan can keep us from putting that gospel message on our feet and carrying that message out, they're going to be in big trouble. Once they hear and accept the gospel, they can become children of God under grace just as we are. And so this is one thing that Satan doesn't want us to do. But again, this is part of our armor. So we gird our waist with truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We prepare the gospel, you know, prepare our feet for taking the gospel out. We have a shield of faith. This is the fourth piece of armor that's talked about here. And it's to extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked, what it says in Ephesians 6:16. And one of Satan's main weapons are the lies that he shoots into our hearts like fiery darts. In the face of Satan's lies, God calls us to hold up this shield of faith and defend ourselves behind this shield of faith from these darts, from this attack of Satan. And because he'll give you lies. He'll tell you you're not good enough. He'll tell you you shouldn't do this. He'll make things difficult in your life to prevent you from doing things. And you just have to recognize for what it is and use that shield to defend yourself from those lies. The helmet of salvation, what does a helmet do? It protects your head, right? You put it on your head, so if you get hit in the head, if there's an attack on your head, it's not necessarily going to kill you. But it's also our center of thinking, right? Inside our head is where our brain is. So we have this helmet, it's protecting our head, it's protecting our brain, or protecting our thinking. And in spiritual warfare, the primary tool for battle is the human mind. And this is one thing that's interesting about this particular, about a spiritual battle. When you go to a war, when I was a soldier, I was much younger, and I was in shape. I could run miles and miles and miles without stopping, catch your breath, and I could, you know, I could shoot weapons, and I had this physical strength that would protect me on the battlefield when God, you know, even though God was in my heart then too, but I had this physical strength. Today, we're fighting a battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Our physical strength is not what's important in this battle. What we fight this war with is our human mind, with our faith. And so it doesn't matter how old we are. We can be just barely, you know, able to get out of bed and move of a day, but we can still fight this battle in a very effective way because of this, because of the tools that we have. And so Satan's primary weapons are psychological. He's going to put doubt in our head. He's going to accuse us of things. He's going to make us insecure. He's going to put us in what we feel like is a state of despair. But this helmet, what it does is it protects a believer from believing these lies. And it prevents these mortal blows to our faith is what it's doing. So it's protecting it. So it's important piece. And so another piece of armor we have is a sword of the Spirit. This is the Word of God. All right. So this is one's ability to overcome Satan is directly proportionate with their knowledge of the Word of God. This is why it's so important we study the Bible. This is why, when I mentioned before, or, you know, we may have friends and relatives that just barely understand the Bible, they're going to be easily deceived. We can't be easily deceived. You know, Satan is going to attack us, and we need to have a sharp sword. We don't need to go in there with a blunt sword, you know, and trying to clobber something. We need a sharp sword that's going to separate the truth from fiction. You know, so we need to have that Word of God, and we need to share that Word of God. We need to share that Word with other people. So while we're trying to fight off Satan, they can also do this as well. Without having this sword, without having this sharp sword, is basically not knowing the Word of God. And if you go to war without knowing the Word of God, then you're going into war with basically without a sword. And that's not a good plan. You need to understand. And that's why we need to daily be in the Word and understand, study, because if he can deceive us, he will. And the last piece of this armor is prayer. And this is not... prayer is not really something we do to prepare for battle so much. I mean, we should always be praying, but prayer is the battle. Our battle is spiritual. So this prayer is our battlefield that we are using. And through the battle with Satan, we should be praying at all times, because this prayer is how we're going to implement all these other pieces of armor that we've been given, is through this prayer. All right. So In the parable itself, at the end of the parable, Jesus gave us one more sentence, basically. And at the end of the parable, he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And as believers, we're supposed to be wearing this full armor of God. We're supposed to have this on all the time. If you take your armor off, that's when Satan's going to attack you. So we don't have the luxury of taking off our armor. The enemy can take off their armor whenever they want. It doesn't matter. But we have to have our armor on. We have to be ready all the time. The enemy only has to get lucky once. We have to be good all the time. You know, we have to be ready all the time. And so we're supposed to be wearing this full armor of God, and we're supposed to be in the business of plundering Satan's palace by sharing the gospel and rescuing those who are trapped in sin, spiritual blindness, and under the power of the enemy. If we are not doing this, if we are not sharing the gospel, and we're not plundering Satan's palace, then we are not doing the business we're supposed to be doing. We're not doing the business of God's kingdom. We're not doing what we've been commissioned to do, and people are being scattered abroad. And so we're not leading those people to freedom. We should be leading people to freedom. And so I'm going to end with this. It's basically a self-assessment. And I think, you know, as I look through here, I think everybody in here has accepted Christ already. I think we're already saved. I was kind of hoping we might have a few visitors today, but that's okay, because we can still use the same self-assessment. And what we need to do is just take a look at ourselves. Are we living in this light of victory? Because we are victorious. We shouldn't be trying to win a victory. We should be living in that power, the power of blood that Jesus had, the power, you know, The power's in that blood. Are we living in that victory that he's already given to us? Are we gathering with Jesus, or are we scattering people abroad? Are we actually doing what we're supposed to be doing, or are we helping Satan not get to the people we should be getting to? I think, again, perhaps we don't have anybody in here who needs rescue before they can plunder the enemy, but this is what we're doing when we build disciples. Jesus said that we should go and share the gospel, and we should make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything he taught, right? And so once we do that, once we've created a disciple, guess what we've created? We've created another warrior for the battlefield, right? We got somebody else who's out there helping us plunder that house. It's a rolling thing. So if we know somebody who's not doing that, we should be not scattering them. We shouldn't let them be scattered out there. We should be reaching those people the best we can. If we see people that, you know, who are trying to fight a war without accepting Christ, they're not going to be effective without that armor. You know, we need to teach them the right way, teach them how to get to where we are in life, and share that gospel with them. So we can, that strong man is bound. It's a privilege that we get to do this work with Jesus. So we get to share in this part. Once Jesus returns and we end up in heaven and stuff, this battle ends. We don't get to, you know, this is our history now. This is our time to be be on that battlefield and serve and win that war. All right. That's basically all I had for the day. And I told you it'd be shorter, right? So, all right. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for coming down to earth and living that sinless life and dying on the cross for our sins to bind up Satan, to give us the opportunity to help plunder and his goods. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us when we leave here today. Help us wear this armor, this full armor of God that we've been shown, and that we keep it on all the time, and that we're not just passively standing around and helping Satan scatter, that we are actually offensive in nature, that we go out and carry your word, carry the gospel to those who don't have it. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bring the Holy Spirit, so because we know that we're not saving anybody ourselves. It's only through your Spirit that people are saved, Lord. And we just pray that you'll help us guide these people where they need to go as we defeat the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.